Can y'all hear me okay? Yes? Okay, all right. All right, go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. We are going to be in verses 1 to 15. And we are working through the book of Colossians. If you're new with us, we've been in Colossians. This is week number 4. We paused last week for a prayer night, so we're picking it up in chapter 2. Our plan is finish chapter 2, go to D now, come back, finish 3 and 4, semester over. Okay, that's the plan. So crazy how the semester, we're in March, D now will happen, you know, Easter will happen, Secret Church will happen, all of a sudden it'll be May and school will be over. It'll just happen so fast. So, all right, that's the plan. All right, let's start by thinking about this. Definitions matter. Would you guys agree with that? Definitions are important. You guys learn definitions a lot in school. You know, you're doing all the index cards to learn definitions. That can be quite a chore, but definitions are important. Let me show you why definitions would be important. Let's imagine that you met somebody that said they liked burgers. Anybody like burgers? Raise your hand if you love burgers. I love a good burger. Who hates burgers? Raise your hand. What? No. Well, burgers are amazing. Okay, so imagine you say to somebody that you like burgers, okay, and they respond to you and say, man, that's crazy. I love burgers too. And you're like, great, that's awesome. Why don't you come over to my house and we'll have a cookout and I'll make us burgers, okay? So then let's say they come over to your house and you make you're on the grill, you make burgers, and you make these amazing cheeseburgers, you plate them all nice, you know, they're nice and tall, maybe they're a triple cheeseburger, okay? So you got a plate full of burgers there. And they come over and they sit at your table and they go to eat that burger and they look at it and they go, oh no, 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 I don't eat this. And you're like, what are you talking about? You said you liked burgers. They're like, I like impossible burgers. Does anybody know what an impossible burger is? It's a plant-based burger. It is actually not a burger. It is plants disguised as a burger, all right? And imagine if that person said, oh, no, I don't eat this. I only eat impossible burgers. And you're like, what is wrong with you, right? I just made you these amazing cheeseburgers. And they're like, well, I don't eat ground beef. So what has happened is what you called a burger and they called a burger were two totally different things, right? You used the exact same word. And you thought you were on the same page until they arrived at your house and come to find out what you thought they meant as was a burger was actually not a burger at all. It was an imposter burger, okay? Now, I say that because in the Christian life, definitions are very important. When you say that you believe in Jesus, someone else can say they also believe in Jesus. And you can be talking about two completely different Jesuses. The Jesus you say you believe in could be a totally different Jesus than the fake Jesus they believe in, okay? And they're calling him Jesus, all right? You say Jesus died on the cross, and you believe that. And then someone else can say, I believe Jesus died on the cross. And you can actually believe two completely different things about why Jesus is dying on the cross. So when you talk to somebody, you actually need to go a little bit deeper than that. And you need to get to the bottom of things like, well, who do you say Jesus is? Is he God? Is he eternal? You know, what is Jesus accomplishing on the cross? What is he dying for? Those are things that are very important. Definitions really matter because it actually separates true believers from unbelievers. All right? So we need to think about these questions. And if we are wrong in our definitions, or if, let's say you were, you know, talking with someone and you became really good friends with them, and they were saying they followed Jesus, but they actually believed a lot of different things than you believed about Jesus and things that were not in the Bible about Jesus, it might be really easy for you to kind of get swept up into that and pulled away. And so all of a sudden you start to slowly drift into the Jesus they describe, and you've wandered away from the Jesus of the Bible, and maybe even begin to get a little bit embarrassed by the Jesus of the Bible and become ashamed of Christ in the Word of God. And we do not want that, right? We want to be unashamed, unapologetic about who Jesus says he is and about why he is dying for us on the cross. Okay, so here's our main truth tonight. Do not be ashamed of the wisdom of Christ and the cross of Christ. All right, the wisdom of Christ is going to really talk about the person of Christ and specifically his wisdom in this passage, we'll see, and the cross of Christ. Do not be ashamed of the wisdom of Christ and the cross of Christ. And the reason that we want to think about not being ashamed is because we want to think about standing firm in our faith in who Jesus says he is and what Jesus says he is dying for, all right? So we're going to be looking at the person of Christ and the cross of Christ, all right? So let's begin reading chapter 2, verse 1. We're going to read all the way through verse 15. Verse 1, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off of the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of our debt, which stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." All right, it's a great text. It's a long text. So point number one, we're going to break down our main point into two points. So point number one is, do not be ashamed of the wisdom of Christ. Okay, do not be ashamed of the wisdom of Christ from verses 1 to 7 here. The first thing we want to see right off the bat, in verse 1 and 2, Paul is talking about he's struggling for this church he's never seen. He says, "And for all who have not seen me face to face." This is a church that he has never even been to, and yet he is laboring over them that they would become firm in their faith in Christ. And he says in verse 2, "that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love." So this is an encouragement from Paul. So he's not coming down on them for having believed something false. Okay, he is trying to encourage them. He's trying to build them up, to root them firm in their faith. So the whole point of this message is encouragement, for all of us to be encouraged together. And he says they are knit together in love, that the goal is for them to be knit together in love. So we need to think about this. Right out of the gate, Paul's desire is for them to really stand together as a church, okay, to be firm in their faith together, all right, knit together in love. It is so much harder to fall away from the truth of Christ when you are actively involved in your local church. When you begin to isolate yourselves from the body of Christ, it is a lot easier to start being deceived by false doctrine and to start being deceived by this other Jesus that your friends are talking about because you've begun to pull yourself away. It is so much easier to be strong in our faith when we are standing firm, knit together, built up together with the church. It's like the redwoods in California. Has anybody ever been to the redwoods in California? Anybody? Yes. All right. Here's the redwoods. I've never been because I'm not very well traveled and I've never been out west. But I can look at pictures. So here you go. This is the redwoods. There's a person down there. Look how big the trees are compared to that person. These are the tallest trees in the world. They're very, very wide at the bottom, and apparently it's very staggering. Grant, is it pretty amazing? It's insane. Betsy, pretty cool? Yeah, it's awesome. Okay, great. Oh, that's so cool. So I would love to go to see the redwoods. The cool thing about the redwoods is that this is a forest of all the tallest trees in the world, and you would think that a tall tree would have very deep roots. But in fact, the redwoods do not have deep roots. They have shallow roots, but they extend outward and go wide, and all of the roots connect to one another. So all of the tree's roots are actually interwoven, and they are connected to each other. And literally, the trees provide life for each other. They are keeping each other strong in their root system under the ground, causing them to be this massive forest. And it's not because each individual tree has deep roots, but because all of their roots are connected together. The Christian life is like that, okay? It is so much easier to stand firm for Jesus when we are all knit together, when we are striving. Philippians 1:27 says that we strive side by side for the sake of the gospel. When you link arms with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, they will hold you up. So when you begin to doubt and get discouraged, your brother or sister will hold you up. When you begin to get tempted into sin, your brother or sister will hold you up. So give yourself to this church, okay? Give yourself to the body of Christ, because your best friends need to be in the body of Christ, because your best friends, when they are Christians, they will help you stand in the day when there's temptations and it's tempting to fall away, or you're getting deceived by some other false doctrine. The brothers and sisters will help you stand. Now, what is the truth that we need to stand on? So look at verse 3. It's Christ being the wisdom of God. It says, we'll start in verse 2, second half. It says, in the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So in Christ, we see the very wisdom of God, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So what is wisdom? If you were going to define wisdom, just think, what is wisdom? We might think of like Yoda or something like that, like some old wise sage, right? That's maybe not really what wisdom is. All right, maybe you have a grandfather who's incredibly wise, been through all these experiences, and everything he says, you're just like taking notes, like, wow, that was so meaningful and inspirational. But wisdom, biblical wisdom, is just truth applied, okay? What you know affecting how you live, all right? So wisdom is not what you know, it's what you do with what you know. That's wisdom. Does that make sense? All right. So if knowledge is how to think, wisdom is how to live rightly. All right. So that's wisdom. And Proverbs tells us to pursue wisdom. In Proverbs 9, verse 10, we do have this for the screen. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. James 1, 5 says that we are to ask for wisdom. James 1, 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So we are supposed to pursue wisdom. And if Jesus says that he is wisdom, Christ is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ. And if we want to be wise, you know where we go? We go to Christ, because Christ is the wisdom of God. So this is like saying that because God is all wise, this is then claiming that Christ is fully God. If all wisdom and all knowledge is found in Christ, that means Christ is the Son of God. All right, verse 9 says that in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Now the Colossian church, they were being tempted with this false teaching. They were being told that they had to look somewhere outside of Christ for wisdom, that they had to go somewhere else if they wanted to learn how to live. And Paul is trying to root this church, saying, no, you don't have to go anywhere else. There's no one else to go to. You don't have to run to any other source for wisdom. And this world that you live in is telling you so many other places to go for wisdom. My goodness, if you get on social media, the influencers on social media, they're taking over, I'm telling you. And they are telling you what to think. They're telling you what exercise is right. And then you go to the next one, and they're doing the exact same exercise, and they're saying, no, this is the worst exercise you can do. And then you go to this person and say, this is the best diet you can do. And then you flip over to this person, they say, that's actually the worst diet you can do. You have no idea what to believe, and all these people are telling you how to think. Everybody is telling you how to think and how to live rightly, and the Bible is telling you, you don't have to go anywhere else. If you want to know how to live, you go straight to Christ. He is the source of everything that is wise. All of God's wisdom is found in him. So if you want to know how to speak with your words, you look how Christ speaks. You want to know how to use your finances, your money, you look how Christ talks about money. You want to know how to forgive a person, you look how Christ forgives his enemies. You want to know how to love someone who is unlovable, you watch how Christ loves a woman caught in adultery. You want to know how to approach someone who is unapproachable? Watch how Jesus stops in a crowd for a despised blind man yelling for help, and he stops and everybody's watching him, and this man who could have been an inconvenience to Jesus, he completely stops what he's doing and pays attention to him. When we look at Jesus, we learn how to live wisely. And we see the Son of God in him is all the wisdom that we need. Every wisdom that we get in this world is so selfish. It's so focused on ourselves. Think about the things that you hear like speak your truth or live your truth or follow your heart. And Jesus is saying, no, follow me. Deny yourself. Don't pursue your authentic self. He says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. That's a biblical wisdom. That is not worldly wisdom, right? That's a different category of wisdom. So we look to Jesus where we find wisdom. Now, in him, he is the Son of God. In verse 4, it says, I say this that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. So he doesn't want them to be deceived. If Jesus is the Son of God and in him he is the wisdom of God, he does not want this church to be deceived by false arguments about who Christ is. He wants them to be rooted in who Christ is. There are so many other fake Jesuses, and this idea of plausible arguments is like arguments that sound really good and compelling. They sound good. It's like you going to a friend and them trying to convince you of the Jesus that they believe in. It actually sounds really good, and you're like, well, wait a minute, I'm going to have to go check on that because that's interesting to me. So it's saying don't get deceived by this. All right, does anybody like Pop-Tarts? Anybody like Pop-Tarts? They're not good for you, by the way, I learned that as an adult. That's terrible, okay? But I love me some Pop-Tarts. Brown sugar cinnamon. Can you imagine if you asked for Pop-Tarts? Listen, can you imagine if you asked for Pop-Tarts and someone gave you Toast-Em Pop-Ups, all right? And you were like, what is that? That is not what I want, all right? It's a knockoff. Dollar store Pop-Tarts is not what I asked for, all right? Now, with Jesus, so just like the burger at the beginning, with Jesus, he's saying, don't get captivated by these false arguments for a different Jesus. All right? It's like the Toast'em pop-ups Jesus. Okay, don't get deceived by these fake Jesuses, all right? Because the world is going to describe Jesus in all these ways. All right, let's take the Pop-Tarts off the screen so we can focus on the sermon. Sorry, guys. So he's warning them, listen, the world gives you all these counterfeit Jesuses and all these false religions all over the world. They do something with Jesus, and it's a different Jesus. Muslims say Jesus is just another prophet, like Muhammad. There's people in the world that say Jesus is just a spiritual guru. He's no different than Gandhi, no different than Buddha. Some people say he's just a really good man. Atheists or agnostics will say he's actually just a myth, just a legend. Some people say he's a historical figure, but he's not anything more than that. Mormons do not believe that Jesus is God. Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus is God. And you know what's scary is that a Mormon will call themselves a follower of Christ. They do not believe that Jesus is God. They believe that Jesus and Lucifer are brothers. Satan are brothers. That's what they believe. They do not believe in the same Jesus that you do. Jews do not believe in the same Jesus that you do. A secular person who is a Christian, but is a secular or a cultural Christian, says that Jesus actually affirms LGBTQ agendas, and that Jesus affirms my sin, and that Jesus affirms my lifestyle. And that's the Jesus that they have. That's a different Jesus than the one we have in the Bible. It's a different Jesus than the one that walked in Jerusalem on the way to be crucified. So the world is describing for you a different Jesus. And you need to be aware of these different false versions of Christ. And why are they changing Jesus? Why are all these things coming up with a different Jesus? Because they do not think that the Christ in Scripture is enough. They don't think he's enough. That he needs to change with culture. He needs to change with this practice or this religion. And we change him because he's not enough. And therefore, they make Jesus into their own image, or they use their own wisdom to concoct a new version of him, and it's not Jesus at all. So, if we are going to not be deceived and not be drawn away, we've got to walk firmly with Christ. Look at verse 5, the end here. He says, I'm rejoicing as to your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Verse 6, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Paul here is saying, listen, if you want to stand firm in your faith, the one thing, the best thing you can do is to just walk in him. Walk with Jesus. The best thing you can do to stand firm in your faith is to walk with him every day. Do you know what I love about walking? That's my form of exercise, by the way. Okay, if you've ever seen the Swift Creek stories, okay, it's always me walking. That's my exercise, walk. Just walk a mile, walk 2 miles, whatever. You know what I love about walking? Walking is easy. That's what I love about it. It's easy. And what I love about walking is that you can go a pretty long way by doing something very simple, one step after another, after another, after another. And after 30 minutes goes by, you've actually traveled pretty far, and you're not even really sweating, okay? Walking is easy, but the thing about walking is that the idea of walking with Jesus is that walking is something that we all do constantly every day. You're walking through school. You're going to leave and walk to that door. Then you're going to walk to your car. You get home, you're going to walk to your room. You're just walking. Your feet take you where you want to go. You are walking nonstop pretty much every day. And the cool thing about walking is that it's constant, it's daily, but it's also simple. And the best thing that you can do to stand firm in your faith is to just walk with Christ. Literally, imagine that you just had Christ beside you every day wherever you walked. Isn't it cool when your best friend and you just hang out all day long and you guys just walk beside each other wherever you go? Has anybody got a friend like that? Okay, you guys are just, you're attached at the hip, okay? And you just walk beside each other every day. Well, Jesus is a better friend than that. And he walks with you wherever you go because Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And the best thing you can do is to just walk with Jesus. Be in his word. Be in prayer. And not only walk with Jesus, but also walk with those who are walking with Jesus. So walk with Jesus and walk with those who are walking with Jesus. And that's how you will stand firm. That's how the redwoods work, all right? If you go through doubt and you go through skepticism and you go through struggle and you go through sin, the two things that will keep you are the Word of God and the people of God. Sirens. The Word of God and the people of God will keep you. Right? So when I went through, here y'all focus. When I went through all my anxiety and troubles with doubts in my head, there were two things that kept me, two things that kept my faith, the Word of God and the people of God. So when you struggle, the worst thing you can do is to stop reading the Word of God. That is the worst thing you can do when you're struggling. Because the only way you have life, the only way you will have healing, the only way you'll have forgiveness, the only way you'll have joy is to be in the Word of God, reading the promises of the gospel of Christ. He has forgiven you. He loves you. That the worst place, the worst thing you can do is to run away from the words of life. That's the worst thing you can do. Then the second worst thing you could do, or maybe just 1B, that's 1A, this is 1B, is to then detach yourself from the people of God and to start struggling in isolation. Those two things are a recipe for leaving the faith. That's what that ends up as down the road. You can't do your faith in isolation, and you can't walk with Jesus without his word. So get in the word, get in your church, stay there, and you'll grow firm in your faith. Point number two, do not be ashamed of the cross of Christ. So just like there's fake versions of Jesus, right? The Totems Jesus, okay? There's also fake ideas about the cross. So in verse 8, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit. So that philosophy was actually more like learning, a love of learning. I mean, we might say like scholarship, something like that. So don't be captive by all these learned ideas or empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. There are false ideas that are wrong about Christ. This Colossian church was tempted to not only look outside of Christ for wisdom, but to also look outside of the cross for salvation. Okay? And there are fake ideas about the cross. And you need to have what we'll call a heresy sniffer. Okay? You need to have the ability to sniff out false doctrine when you hear it. Okay? We would go through customs in the airport. Has anybody ever been through customs and ever seen that sniffing dog that comes around and sniffs bags? Has anybody ever seen that before? If you travel enough, you'll see that dog, okay? You know what that dog's looking for? Yes, all of that stuff, okay? He's just looking around for anything that should not come into our country, okay? And that dog is walking around sniffing bags. And you need to have a sniffer to sniff out false teaching about the Word of God, the cross of Christ, the person of Christ. You need to be able to sniff it out. Now, when you get on YouTube and you see these dudes in their basement telling you about the end times, okay, please turn it off and go to your Bible, okay? Please turn it off. When you see these social media guys telling you what Jesus has said, and they're like, this is a brand new thing that's never been found before. Turn that off, okay? Turn that off. Because there's false ideas. That is not truth. Go to the Word of God, all right? When you get to college, when you get to the workforce, or even right now where you are in school, there are all kinds of lies about why Jesus has died on the cross. Here's one lie. The death of Jesus on the cross is just a moral example of love. That's one idea. That Jesus is simply dying there to show an example to us of love and sacrifice that we can emulate. He's not dying for sin. That's one. Liberal Christians will believe that. Okay? And they'll say, look at how loving Jesus is, laying his life down for us, but they do not believe that Jesus is taking the punishment for their sin. All right? That's a heresy. If you don't believe Jesus is taking your punishment on the cross, he is dying for no purpose. Okay? Lie number two is that some will say, and this is very demonic, that they say, well, God would not kill his own son. God wouldn't do that. That's not loving of God to kill his own son. And what they don't see is that the Son of God is willingly going to the cross, number one. And number two, he's the only one who can die for us because he becomes a man like us, becomes a human, fully God and fully man. That's lie number two. Lie number three is that the cross, some will say the cross is not enough, that Jesus died for sin, but you need to believe that, and you also have to do good works, a.k.a. Catholicism. Catholicism believes Jesus is dying on the cross, and they also think you have to keep seven sacraments in order to earn righteousness to be saved. Right? That is another lie. The cross is enough. If the cross isn't enough, Jesus is dying for no reason. Okay? So the cross, you have to have a solid view of the cross. The cross has saved you. All right? Look at 11. Let's start in 11 here. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. That's, you have a new heart. Okay? By putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead, and you who were dead in the trespasses, and the uncircumcision of your faith, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Another reason you can be unashamed of the cross is because you know that the cross has made you a new creation. You have a story. You have a testimony. If you're in here and you're saved, the cross is the reason you are forgiven. So someone might argue with you about a false view of the cross, but one thing you do have to stand on is that you were once dead and now you're alive. You were once blind and now you see. So no matter what they tell you, one thing that you do have is how Christ has forgiven you and changed you and raised you up from dead to life. You were dead at the bottom of a swimming pool in the deep end, and Jesus went in and he got you and he brought you back to life. No person is brought back to life in that scenario. Drowned in the swimming pool, brought back to life. That person does not wake up and go, "Whew, aren't you glad that I actually was in the right position for you to come down and get me?" No. Do you know what that person contributed to their salvation? Nothing. Zero. They give all the credit to the person who saved them. Do you know what you contribute to your salvation? You contribute your deadness. You contribute the sin that made it necessary. Nothing. Jesus has saved you. He has made you a new creation through the cross of Christ. All glory goes to him. And the beauty of your testimony is that it's an undeniable reality that Christ has saved you. Lastly, quickly, all right, verses 14 and 15. He does this by canceling the record of our debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. This is maybe the most important part of the cross, what we believe about the cross. At the cross, the record of your debt is being canceled. So imagine, anybody got bad grades? Don't raise your hand. Anybody got bad grades? All right, imagine Imagine you have F's. You have F's and D's, okay? And imagine that you get your report card. You know you've done terrible work all year. Like, you know it. You haven't turned in homework. You've gotten zeros on tests. You didn't write that paper. Sorry to give you anxiety. Right? And imagine you get your report card, and you're like, I just don't want to look at it. And you open it up, and it's straight A's. And you're like, I have the wrong report card. This is a mess up. And you almost feel guilty. And it's got your name at the top. And you're like, this is wrong. You're like, what do I do? Do I say something? Do I just keep it? Like, what do I do? You know? And let's say you go to your teacher and you're like, ma'am, I think this is wrong. Because this says I have straight A's. And you and I both know that that cannot be true. And imagine she was to go back into the computer and she says, well, we actually have no record of you making any zeros or missing any assignments. And you're like, what? That's not true. I just missed an assignment last week. She's like, I'm sorry, I don't see anything here. In fact, every test score that I have of you says 100, 100, 100. When you understand that, you're starting to now understand the gospel. You have a canceled record of sin as if it never happened. And now you have the perfect righteousness of Christ as your own. And Jesus gives you his record. And he takes your punishment on the cross. He not only cancels the record, he also takes the punishment that you deserved for the record. He takes your life sentence in prison for your criminal record. And he does it all for you. And he does it all because he loves you. And that's the gospel. And any other version of the cross is a lie. At the cross, Jesus is dying in your place to cancel your record of sin and to take your punishment for you so that you can go free. So now, look at me, students, as we close. Some of you have never put your faith in Jesus. I know that. You come here week after week, and you've never still said yes to Jesus. You currently are unforgiven in your sin, headed for hell and separation from God, apart from putting your faith in Jesus. And if you put your faith in Jesus tonight, your debt, your sin is canceled, your punishment is paid for by Jesus, and you get freedom and you get eternal life. No one move. No one move. No one move. You can be forgiven and free tonight. To Christians, you're Christians, right? Your faith is in Jesus, right? And life is difficult, yes? Yet, some of you walk around constantly, and I know there's situations that are difficult, but your debt is paid for. If you believe that, your debt is paid for, you walk in the righteousness of Christ, and yet some of you walk around like your dog died every day. And I get it, because you got struggles at home, you got everything going on, and I get that, and I'm not minimizing that. What I am saying is, if Jesus has paid your debt in full, what you can bank on is that you have no more shame. You have no more guilt. You have no more sin. You are free. So we need to live as people who are free. You're afraid to be exposed and to be known. Well, Jesus was publicly humiliated with nails in his hands so that you wouldn't have to be afraid anymore. For you. So believers, cling to Jesus. Live as those who are free. Trust in him. Rest in him. Go to him. Walk with him. Because you are free. Let's live like we're free. Let's live like we really love Jesus. If we have the joy of the Lord, that joy should reach our face once in a while. So let's do that. you're not in hell right now. And that's where we all should be. We can smile. We are set free. Let's be encouraged and let's live like that. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for setting us free. We are free indeed. God, we thank you for the cross of Christ. We thank you for the wisdom of Christ. Lord, let us resist every false teaching, every false doctrine that tries to pull us away, and let us walk faithfully with the people of God and stay in the Word of God. Lord Jesus, help these students, Lord. I know life is hard. I know that being a teenager is hard. God, would you help them to run to you? Run to you. They are set free. Let them run to you and live free. No more shame, no more guilt, no more sin. Let them rest in the freedom they have in Christ. In Jesus' name.